In 1907, a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis, she was from Philadelphia, she started a campaign to honor mothers. 2 years earlier, she had lost her own mother and wanted there to be some sort of day to recognize mothers. In 1910, West Virginia became the first state to recognize what we call Mother's Day. A year later, nearly every state officially marked that day. In 1914, President Woodrow Wilson officially proclaimed Mother's Day a national holiday for the second Sunday, every second Sunday in May. The interesting thing about this tradition that we have called Mother's Day is that just a few years after Anna Jarvis led a campaign to honor mothers, she became enraged by the commercialism that had surrounded that day. She simply wanted it to be a day to recognize a mother and their work. And just maybe 10 or so years later, it had become so commercialized that she was bitterly disappointed that she even had led the campaign to start it. And she filed a lawsuit to stop Mother's Day in 1923. She was arrested for disturbing the peace at a War Mothers convention where white carnations were being sold to raise money. And she said, quote, "I wanted it to be a day of sentiment, not profit." And I think that that's interesting. Today's the Lord's Day. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day. We're here to honor the Lord. We have a tradition that's been going on in this country since the early 1900s of Mother's Day on the second Sunday of May. And I wanted to talk about godly mothers. I believe we can still focus on the Lord. It is His day. And I believe we can still do that by talking about some godly mothers who came to Jesus, who were in the life of Jesus. We're going to turn to the Gospels in just a moment to notice that. But we need to be thinking about godly mothers and the sentiment that needs to go into that, the biblical sentiment more so than the profit that may be made off of the cards and the flowers and the other kinds of things that may be bought. When you think about a godly mother, as we've seen, the origin of it was a woman who had lost her mother, and I believe she had a good sentiment in mind. It's certainly good to remember our mothers, especially for the godly things that they do according to Scripture. But what do they deserve from us? What do they deserve? Well, Paul says that children are to obey their parents. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, they deserve obedience. Paul says in the very next verse, to honor your father and your mother. They deserve honor and respect. I remember in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 20, do you remember when Elisha was going to go off and become the student of Elijah, and he was going to let Elijah show him some things, and before he ran off with Elijah, he said, "Let me go kiss my mother and my father before I leave." They deserve our affection. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. They deserve our wisdom in listening to God's word and being a wise son or daughter. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. They deserve that we act wisely according to God's word, and that we grow up to be good Christians, and that we grow up to live wisely and apply God's word and not just simply live foolishly. That becomes a heaviness of our mother. They deserve proper living. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. They deserve that we grow up and live to be a good, faithful Christian and that we have righteousness in our life and not just go off and be a worldly person. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise son will have joy of him. Let thy father and thy mother be glad, and let her that bare thee rejoice. Why? Because verse 24, we're living right. And they deserve our care, especially in the later years. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, that we are to provide for our own. We're to take care of our own. And there is a provision in place for widows who don't have family to take care of them. The church can take care of them. But Paul starts off by saying that you're to take care of your own. And those who don't have that, then the church can take care of them. But those who do have that, Paul says that's our responsibility. And when we don't, we're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. So they deserve our care. And there are a lot of sacrifices that are made in doing that. There are those here this morning that have cared for elderly parents, and you know the sacrifices involved. And they deserve those things. And this is one way to talk about, or one way to pay tribute to a mother, is to talk about these things from God's Word that they deserve. There's also another way, and that's the way I want to focus our attention on this morning, and that is I want us to pay tribute to a godly mother by looking at some mothers themselves. I want to see some things in the Gospels especially. And I don't believe that there's any greater tribute than to look at a mother who brings their children to Jesus. And we want to do that this morning. That's greater than any card or any bouquet of flowers, and those things are nice, or other gifts that we might give our mothers. The greatest tribute is a mother herself who just simply wants her children to be with Jesus. And so we want to consider that this morning. We want to consider four mothers who came in contact with Jesus. But before we do that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. We need to make sure that we are bringing those children to Jesus. Jesus wants the children. We sing the children's song, Jesus loves the little children. He wants them to be blessed. He wants them to grow up and be right. And one of the greatest things that we can do is make sure that our children are coming to Jesus. And we have a story here of some who wanted to bring their children to Jesus, and no doubt, verse 13, that included some mothers. I can just see mothers bringing their children to Jesus. And some of them didn't want. Some of the disciples there said, no, you know, stay away. Then there were brought unto him little children. Brought by whom? Most likely fathers and mothers. That he should lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. And we're not told why. Maybe that this is beneath Jesus. He doesn't have time for the little kids. He's too busy. He's dealing with adults. He has to teach adults. We don't have time for the little children. Wait till they get bigger and then Jesus will talk to them. Whatever they had in their mind, we're not told the details. They didn't want that. But Jesus said, allow, suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for to such belongeth the kingdom of heaven. That's a great lesson in itself. The kingdom of heaven is like a little child, and he had already said that in chapter 18, beginning in verse 3, 4, and 5. The kingdom of heaven is like a little child, and we have to become like a little child. The humility, the obedience, the love, there are characteristics in small children that we need to have as adults, and we've lost them sometimes. But to such belongeth the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is for people like this, innocent, trusting, loving, obedient. You find that often in little children. And we're to have that in our lives. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the text says, he laid his hands on them and departed. That's a form of blessing them. And that's what Jesus wants. And I want us to consider then this morning, as we think about mothers, there are some lessons for all of us, not just the mothers here this morning. There's some lessons here for all of us, and I want to look at four mothers in the Gospels. First of all, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And I want us to consider, first of all, this morning, a mother's trust. In Mark chapter 5, we have the story of a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. And his little daughter, verse 23, Mark 5, 23, is at the point of death. This is a desperate situation. And I want us to consider this morning, first of all, a mother's trust. The story is in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21, if you'll read together with me. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat, unto the other side, a great multitude was gathered unto him, and he was by the sea. And there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he falleth at his feet. Look at the humility. Look at the need for help. And beseeching him, or begging him much, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death, and I pray thee that thou come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be made whole and live. And he went with him, and a great multitude followed him, and they thronged him. Now, in the interim, verses 25 through 34, is the woman who comes to Jesus with the issue of blood. She has this flow of blood, and she comes, and she wants to touch the garment of Jesus, and she's healed. That's what happens in the meantime. Now, I don't know if Jairus had told his wife that he was going to do this. We're not told. I know that the mother would have been grieving for the little daughter who's at the point of death. She would have been bothered by that. So in the interim, we have this story of this woman who comes and wants to touch Jesus. And so we pick up the story again in verse 35. While he yet spake, they came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the teacher any further? Now, someone could have thought, if he hadn't wasted his time with this lady, he could have gotten home and healed my daughter. But there has to be a level of trust that Jesus can do what he says he can do. If Jesus is going to come with me, he can handle this. And whatever happened in the interim, that's not a problem for Jesus. But people today would say, they would start blaming Jesus for dragging his feet and wasting his time with somebody else. But we don't find that from Jairus and his wife. They continue to trust that Jesus can do what he said. But even more so, begin reading in verse 36. But Jesus, not heeding the words spoken, that doesn't matter to Jesus whether she has already passed away or not. I'm the divine Son of God. I have the power to raise her. That's not a problem. And brethren, here's our point. That's the attitude we need to have regarding Jesus. We need to have a trust that when he says in his word that there are things that he wants for us and there are things that he can do for us, whether it's forgiveness or answered prayer or to be an intercessor, Hebrews chapter 7, or whatever the case might be, we need to trust that and not let the worldly things of this life impede that or cause us to lose sight of that. So Jesus said in verse 36, not bothered by that, not heeding that, not listening to that, fear not, only believe. There has to be a level of trust that when we read in God's Word that Jesus wants this for me and my family, I'm not going to fear. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust. What Jesus is doing here is he's saying to Jairus, this time that I have spent with this woman has not detracted me from helping your daughter. The fact that she's already died does not detract me from helping your daughter. It's going to happen. And we need to have that attitude with regard to Jesus. Because there are things that do come up in life and we're thinking, maybe we can't do this. Maybe this is not going to work. And we need to trust Jesus. So look at verse 37. Jesus allowed no man to follow with him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They come to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he beholdeth a tumult, and many weeping and wailing greatly. And when he was entered in, he saith unto them, Why make ye a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleepeth. And if you think that him taking time for the woman who had that issue of blood, if you think that that was the only situation that may have distracted, look now at verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. Now they're laughing at Jesus. Oh, yeah, she's asleep. Yeah, right. No, she's dead. And you don't know what you're talking about. And you've come in here and you think she's just sleeping. She's dead. And they're laughing him to scorn. It's a scornful laugh. It's a way of saying to the people around, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, being in the home or next to the home, I'm pretty certain that this mother would have known about this. Can you imagine what she thought about all of that? But he, having put them all forth, taketh the father of the child and her mother and them that were with him, and goeth in where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he saith unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel rose up and walked, for she was 12 years old, and they were amazed straightway, or immediately, with a great amazement. And he charged them much that no man should know this, and he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Here is this mother whose daughter has died, and she's hearing the laughing, and she has to, like her husband, fear not, believe. This is a tribute to a mother and a father that we need in our lives today, because I believe that there are worldly people laughing with scorn at things in God's Word. They're laughing with scorn at Jesus. They're laughing at scorn with the biblical principles that are laid down in God's Word. And when we hear that, we have to ignore that, and we have to focus on trusting what Jesus said. And that's a tribute. And I believe that that's a lesson for us and what we need in our lives today. But let's consider a second mother that we find in the life of Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. This is the widow of Nain's son. The widow of Nain's son who has died, and he's being carried out. He's dead. The funeral procession is already started. What can we learn from the text? And it came to pass as soon afterward, Luke 7 verse 11, that he went into the city called Nain, and his disciples went with him, and a great multitude. Now when he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, there was carried out one that was dead, the only son of his mother. You know she was grieved. You know she was bothered by this, and she was a widow. I've lost my husband. I've now lost my son. And you can think about the dark period that she's in, the grief. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. She was weeping. I've lost my husband. I've now lost my only son. And he came near and touched the bier or the coffin. And the bearers stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. That's amazing. And he gave him to his mother. And fear took hold on all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet is arisen among us, and God hath visited his people. And this report went forth concerning him in the whole of Judea and all the region round about. A mother's respect and praise and amazement for what Jesus has done. That day was just going to be a day of a funeral. We're taking my only son out. I'm crying. There's people. bang, somebody comes into the picture that just completely changes everything, and there is respect for God, and there is praise for God, because now we have something different. What has Jesus done for your family? What has He done for my family? How has He entered our life and done something that is amazing, where we glorify God and where we fear God? Jesus stands willing to do that each day. He comes into our lives with God's Word. And we should respect and praise God for what He has done. The opportunities that He has given us, the Word of God that He has given us, the answered prayers that He has given us, the local church, a spiritual family, everybody else out in the world is just going through their life. Jesus wants to enter into their life. He's knocking at the door of their heart, but they don't want that. And all of a sudden, this widow gets her son back. Now that's different. And it was Jesus who did that. A mother's respect and praise. And the text says, a great prophet is arisen among us, and God has visited His people. Jesus came to that little town of Nain and could have kept walking, but He didn't. He wanted to visit and enter into someone's life, and it gave an opportunity to praise God. And there is a great tribute here for a mother. She was a part of that group who fear took hold on all, including that mother. Respect and reverence. Man, this is amazing. That young man sits up and starts talking. They had never seen that before. What about our respect and reverence and praise for God? Sometimes we lose sight of that in the things that are going on in life. We lose sight of our respect for God and our praise for God for visiting us, coming in and visiting us. And we wouldn't have that without Him. We wouldn't have the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ without Him. Ephesians 1, verse 3. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And we need to remember that we have been visited. And we're better for it. And we have forgiveness of sins. And we have answered prayers. And we have brethren. He's visited us. And we can learn to have respect and glorify God and appreciate that. There's a third mother that I want to talk about this morning as we look at a tribute. I think one of the greatest tributes is for a mother to bring her children to Jesus, a mother to be in contact with Jesus. And I want to look at a third mother. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. And I want us to consider this morning, in addition to a mother's trust and a mother's respect, I want us to consider a mother's perseverance. Whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Whatever it takes to get my children to Jesus. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to just say, well, that's the way it is. I'm not going to stop trying to help and teach and talk. I am going to get to Jesus myself and my family. And we're going to do whatever it takes to get that done. This mother, if you'll read with me, Matthew 15, verse 21. This mother is up in the northern part of Palestine in Gentile territory. And she has an opportunity to get to Jesus to help her daughter who had been vexed with a demon. Let's read in Matthew 15, 21. And Jesus went out from there and withdrew into the parts of Tyre and Sidon up north. And behold, a Canaanitish woman. This is not a Jewish woman who would have known about Jesus, had been around Jesus, knew all about Him, grew up with Him. This is a Canaanitish woman. She lived up north. She was in that region just outside the northern part of Palestine. She is a Gentile. She's an outsider. That's strike number one against her. But she didn't let that become a hurdle. this Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." How is she using this terminology? She's a Canaanitish woman. How does she even know to talk about thou son of David? Maybe she had heard some Jews talk about that. Maybe she had a brief acquaintance with Scripture where she had read something. But she identifies Jesus as this individual. "My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." So her first hurdle was she was a Gentile. Her next hurdle, verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." That wasn't because he was rude. We find in the story that he's wanting to see what kind of faith she has. Jesus would never be rude. It's a test to see what kind of faith she has. And then number three, his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Number one, she's a Gentile woman. Number two, Jesus hasn't spoken to her yet. Number three, the disciples don't even want her there. But this mother has tenacity and perseverance. And "I'm going to get to Jesus to get help. I'm not just going to throw up my hands and say, well, I quit." There are things that are hard in life. There are things that are difficult in life. But we're not just going to throw up our hands, "Well, I quit." No, we're going to persevere. And that's a tribute to all godly mothers. So the disciples say, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Verse 24, "And he answered and said, I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm come to save the Jews. But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." She's not going to give up. She's not going to leave until she gets what she wants, and that is help from Jesus. And we need that today. "And he answered and said, it is not meet or necessary or appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." This is a test. You don't take what's off the table, the good things for the children, and at that time when there would be maybe very little to eat, you want to make sure that your children get plenty to eat. You don't just take all that good food and throw it to the dogs. You don't take good and give it to somebody who doesn't need it as much as your children do. And she said, verse 27, "That's true, Lord. Yay, Lord, that's right. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Can't I have something? Can't I get something?" Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith." Based upon what? That you're a Gentile willing to come to me. That when I didn't speak to you, you stuck around. When my disciples wanted to send you away, you wouldn't have that. And when I told you a sort of like a parabolic type of statement to teach a lesson, you answered correctly. "Great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was healed from that hour. Look at her perseverance. Does our family need help? Is there someone in our family that needs help? What perseverance are we bringing to this? And we are assured from God's word that when we persevere, and when we overcome, and when we work hard, that Jesus blesses us. So many today just walk off. It's just easier to walk off. Just walk off. No. Stay in there. And persevere, and make the changes, and make the corrections, and get the help, and receive the blessing. It's a tribute. And then last of all, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. As we're turning over to Matthew chapter 20, I ask this question: what do you want for yourself and your family? What's your ambition in life? I'm talking about the big picture. What are you seeking for yourself and your family? What are your ambitions? In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, we're going to read about a mother who had some ambitions for her sons. It's some things that she was seeking. She wanted some things for them. What do you want for your children? Well, I want them to be dressed right and get an education and do this and do that. What do you want for your children? What do I want for my children? Ultimately, what is the most important thing you want for them? This woman wanted something for her boys. But she's going to find out that what she wants, listen carefully, what she wants is not what Jesus wants. And so there's another tribute here, and that is that our ambitions have to match what Jesus wants. Often our earthly ambitions are not what Jesus wants. And we all want things for our children. We're all seeking things for our family. But what is it? What is it ultimately? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee with her sons, worshiping him. Now, she's to be commended for that. But she's also asking a certain thing. A person can be religious but not have the right ambitions. A person can come and worship Jesus but not be seeking the right thing. So let's be clear about that. She had some good things going for her. She comes and worships, but she's got this thing that she wants for her boys. Well, what is that? What wouldest thou, Jesus said. She saith unto him, verse 21, command, not just do it, but command. You command that these my two sons may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy kingdom. Wow, what an ambition. Can't get much higher than that. I want you to take my two boys and you put them on the left and right of you when you come and you reign in your kingdom. Talk about high ambitions. Talk about high goals. Wow. But then what does Jesus say? And then what does he teach later on? That's not their place. So you might have an ambition. You might have something you really want for your kids, but it may not be what Jesus wants. And we have to have the humility and the love for God to learn the lesson and change the ambitions. Jesus answered and said, verse 22, you know not what you ask. He's not saying, you don't know what you just said. Of course she knows what she just said. He's saying, you don't know what you ask. You don't realize that that is not something for me to do. Of course she understood the word, she said, but she didn't understand that that should not be an ambition for them or her. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? Talking about his upcoming suffering, the cup of suffering going to the cross. They say unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, my cup indeed you shall drink. You will go through, even after I go back to heaven, you're going to go through a period of suffering. That's right. My cup indeed you shall drink. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. But it is for them for whom it has been prepared of my Father. If this is something that God wants, God is going to do this. It's not my doing. It would be God's doing. But then look, it's not just, and some believe that, well, the solution to this was just to correct her on who is supposed to give that. It's not me, but God will give it. Well, there's a couple of things about that. First of all, do we ever find anywhere else in Scripture that James and John ever sat there, or that any man ever sat there for that matter. We don't find that anywhere else in Scripture. And not only that, but why would Jesus say what he did? Look at verse 25 and 26. Why would he say we're not supposed to lord it over others if it's just a matter of, well, you got it wrong on who's supposed to give it to your boys. It's not me, it's God that's going to give it to your boys. Why would he even say what he did later in verses 25 and 26? I believe Jesus is not just saying, it's not me who gives it, it's my Father. He's saying that this is not something that's in the kingdom. And I am not going to give this. If my Father were to give it, that would be fine. But it's not mine to give. And then he teaches them a lesson about not lording it over others. And that's what James and John would have been doing if they had this place on the right and left hand. So I believe it's more than just simply, I'm not the one that's to give it, God is. It's more to it. And that is, you're asking an ambition that sets them over others. So, look at verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation concerning the two brethren. But Jesus called unto him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would be great. Why say that in verse 26 if he wasn't addressing the ambition of this mother? She wanted her sons to be great. And he says, Let me tell you how to be great. It's not this way that you're thinking. Whosoever would be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life for a ransom. You're asking for greatness. You're asking for them to have this first prominent position, and that's not how it is in the kingdom. Greatness and being first comes through servitude, not sitting at my right and left hand. Now, we're not done with this mother of James and John, because turn with me to chapter 27. If you had some ambition for your children and Jesus rebuked you and said, No, that's not for you, what would most people today do? They would just get all miffed at that. Well, I don't like that. And I'm, boys, come on, let's go. Let's go. We're going to go somewhere else. And he didn't give me what I asked. I'm just a loving mother. All I want is just the best for my kids. And he told me, no, come on, we're going. Right? Is that what she did? No, absolutely not. What she did was, she learned from this and she continued to minister to Jesus all the way to the cross. Who do we find at the cross? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 55. And many women were there beholding from afar who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Wow. Lo and behold, this mother who was told earlier, no, this is not for your boys, she's still there ministering to Jesus. So, what do we learn? It's a tribute for a godly mother to be like that. It's a tribute. We learn that we will only seek those things that Jesus wants. But I want, you know, good job and marry this person and grandkids and money and higher education and be popular and just do the, we got all these ambitions, all these things, and those things are not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to be faithful, godly, be a Christian, worship him, you see, follow the word of God. What are our ambitions versus what does Jesus want for us? And when we learn in God's word that Jesus has something different in mind for us, do we just, well, I quit? Or do we stay and say, you know, he's right. I'm going to continue following him. I'm going to continue serving him. Well, the lesson is yours. I think a great way to pay tribute to mothers this morning is to look at these four women. We find a woman who's going to trust Jesus, even though the world around her is laughing. And we have a lot of that going on today. I'm just going to do what God's word says. Everybody else can laugh. That's their business. I'm going to listen to what Jesus says. I'm going to trust him and receive the reward. A mother's respect, where Jesus stepped into her life and she was amazed and feared and glorified God. This is different. There is a prophet among us, and we need that today. A mother's perseverance, who's not going to let some little obstacle get in the way, some little inconvenience, some little bump in the road, some little thing that comes up, well, I quit and I'm gone. No, I'm getting to Jesus, and we're going to stay faithful, and we're going to stay serving him. And Jesus said, Thy faith, because of your faith, I'm going to do this for your daughter. And then last of all, a mother's ambition. She had to learn that what she wanted was not what Jesus wanted. And sometimes we have to learn that. And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. We have to change. We have to change our ambitions and what we're seeking and what we're wanting and bring that into conformity to God's Word and God's will. I believe I was blessed with a godly mother. There are those here this morning that have had godly mothers, and we appreciate them. We see in these women that we studied this morning those things in our own mothers, and we appreciate that. For the young ladies and the mothers here, go out and be these kinds of things. These are the women that we look at. You could put in contrast the mother of Herodias who said, hey, bring me the head of John the Baptist. We could have a whole lesson on those other kinds of mothers. But we're not going to be that this morning. We're going to be these individuals that are truly pleasing to God. If we can assist you in making your life right with God in some way, you know what you need to do to step forward and make it right. We're going to sing a song of an invitation, giving you an opportunity to do that. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?